Very glad to be with you tonight, and pray the Lord be pleased to meet with us, bless His Word to our hearts. I want you to turn with me now to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Now let's begin reading in verse 1. It says, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Moses hid his face. He turned his face from God. He turned his face to the dust. Turned his eyes away from God. He hid his face from God. He bowed in submission and worship to God. And it says, for he was afraid to look upon God. His heart was filled with true godly reverence. This was not a fear as in a fright and a terrifying legal fear. He was filled with reverence. He reverenced God. Now this is the root problem with fallen, depraved sinners. The root problem with why sinners speak so flippantly and so carelessly of God, the root problem with why sinners transgress against God in the way that they speak of God, in the way that they treat one another, and the various things that they do that's against the Word of God, the reason that sinners transgress in the way that they speak lies about God and tell sinners they could be saved by their works. The root problem with sinners transgressing is that there is no fear of God in the heart. The psalmist said this in Psalm 36:1, the transgression of the wicked saith. What does the transgression of the wicked say? What is he saying by his transgression? The transgression of the wicked saith within his heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. When will a sinner have a new heart? When will a sinner have a reverence for God so that he bows to God and bows to what God says and comes to God in the one way God says he must be approached? When will a sinner bow to God in reverence for God? Only when God reveals himself to that sinner, giving him a godly fear in the heart. We don't have it by nature. God has got to give it to us. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, at this point, Moses is a believer. He left Egypt. We know that. The Hebrew writer says he left Egypt by faith. He's a believer. He reverences God. He has a fear of God. God's given that to him. But this is something that God continues to do in his people throughout, from the first hour he gives us this fear until the rest of our lives. He continues to teach us this godly fear and strengthen this reverence in our hearts. And that's what we behold here with Moses. Now, this is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a pre-incarnate appearance of Him in this bush that burned and yet did not burn. And the work that He's being separated for, that Moses is being separated for, is the work of being Christ's minister. Going forth into to the children of Israel as His minister, as Christ's minister. And so to do that, to be a minister, He's going to have this reverence, to be able to submit to God, trust God's word, wait on God to work in His people, and not look to Himself. And that's what you and I have got to have if we're going to worship God and serve God. We've got to have the same fear. So I want to see in this passage a few of the things that God has to reveal to His child to give us this godly reverence, this true fear of God for Him, for God. All right, here's the first thing. Reverence for God is given by Christ revealing that it's He that seeks us and not us that seeks Him. Look at verse 2. We're told there, first of all, verse 1, we're told He's on the backside of the desert. He's out in the middle of nowhere. And it says, and the angel of the Lord appeared to Him. Now, this is the angel of the Lord. This is not a angel, the angel. Malachi tells us the word angel means messenger. And Christ is the messenger of the covenant. This is the angel of the Lord, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. Now, Moses wrote this. He wrote what we're reading here. And he's writing this and showing us how he was brought to hide his face and have this godly reverence for God. He's showing us how this came about. And he doesn't say here that he sought the Lord. He doesn't say here that he was looking for the Lord. He says here the Lord appeared to him. The Lord appeared to him. Now, vain religion, this world's religion, is preaching a helpless Jesus that is lost that requires the sinner to find Him. That's what sinners are being told, to seek the Lord and to find the Lord. You hear sinners say, when I found the Lord. Well, the Lord's not lost. It's you and me that's lost by nature. We're the ones that have to be found. And the true Lord Jesus is the one who finds His sheep. He's the one who finds His people. He's the one that appears to His people, even when we weren't seeking Him. When we had no heart for Him and no desire for Him whatsoever. Turn to Isaiah chapter 34. I'm sorry, Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34, verse 11. Ezekiel 34, 11. Thus saith the Lord God. And when you read the Lord God, who is the Lord Jesus Christ? Who is He? He's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He's God. And when you read here the Lord God, this is speaking of Christ. This is what Christ does for His sheep. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will both search my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he's among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they've been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. Christ said, I am the good shepherd. I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep. He knows his sheep. He said, as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I know the Father. That's how he knows his sheep. He knows everything about his sheep, including where his sheep are. So will I seek out my sheep, and will deliver them out of all places where they've been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. Verse 13, and I will bring them out from among, from the people, and I will gather them from the countries, and will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and all the inhabited places of the country, in His congregation, in His churches, in the places where He sets up His gospel to be preached. I'll lead them to their land and feed them. I'll feed them in a good pasture. Upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold and in a fat pasture, so they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong. The self-righteous, self-sanctifying, will worker that doesn't think he needs God, I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them with judgment. Our Lord Jesus told His disciples when He gathered them together, you didn't choose me. I chose you. And I ordained you to go forth and that you would bring forth much fruit. He said, I chose you. I sought you. I've called you. I've given you a heart to worship me. I've given you the message to preach. And I'm sending you forth. And I'm going to bless the word and create fruit. I'm going to call out my other sheep and bring them into this fold. And there's going to be one fold and one shepherd. This is the Lord, the sovereign Savior. Why do we need to know about the sovereign Savior? Why do we need to know that Jesus Christ the Lord is the one that must appear to us rather than us seeking Him first? Because we got to be brought down. We've got to be brought down to see salvation is of the Lord. He's the Alpha. He's the beginning. And He's the Omega. He's the end. Beginning to end, salvation is of the Lord. So this is one of the first things. Christ is going to have to sanctify Himself as holy, high, separate from sinners, separate from all other common false gods that we've ever heard about, and make us behold, He is the Savior, the true shepherd of His people that does not fail. He calls out, He seeks, and He saves His people. That's what's going to cause us to be humbled and brought down, to know it's not of Him that willeth, and it's not of Him that runneth, but it's of God that shows mercy. That's going to bring a sinner down. With boasting of His will and His seeking and what He did for His little Jesus. These are going to make us come down and see God as God, the true God that saves His people. Now, secondly, Christ is going to create this godly fear in the heart by revealing His person and His work. Not only that He's sovereign, but He's going to reveal that He is righteousness, the God-man. Look here now, verse 2, Exodus 3, 2. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. Now get that picture. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. That's a mystery, isn't it? Look at that sight. You think about that. A bush is, there's a flame of fire. The angel of the Lord is a flame of fire. And he's in a bush. And this bush is burning with this flame. But the bush is not consumed. It's not being burned up. It's not fueling that fire. And you look at that and you say that is a mystery. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in human flesh. And that's what we see pictured here. We see God in human flesh illustrated here in this fire dwelling in the bush. We see Christ, God in human flesh. In the flame, we see Christ as God. Our God is a consuming fire. He's holy. He's of too pure eyes to look upon iniquity. He's holy. He's unbending in His justice and His righteousness. He will by no means clear the guilty. He's holy. And anybody who comes in His presence is going to have to be as holy as God is holy. He's going to have to be perfect, accepted of God. And then in this thorny bramble bush, we see Christ in the likeness of our human nature, in the likeness of our sinful flesh. Now, think about this. Moses is out here on the backside of the desert. That's not the only bush like that. They're all over the place out there where he's at. This is an old bramble bush, an old thorny bush. What is it that made that bush appear as holy and separate, as something separate and not common from all the rest of the bushes? It was that there was a flame of fire, the glory of God in that bush. That's what made that bush stand out from all the rest of those bushes around there. Brethren, we're given reverence for the Lord Jesus and made to see Him as totally uncommon from all other men, totally uncommon from all other false gods, when we're made to see that that man who walked this earth in human flesh is God in human flesh. God Almighty came down and dwelt in a human body prepared for Him. He's that Holy One who walked, that nobody else ever was born of a woman and was holy. They had a pure heart, but Him, because He wasn't born of Adam's corrupt seed. His body was formed and He came down as God and took that human flesh and came forth as the God-man. And we've got to be made to see He is the God-man. God and man in one person. Remember what the Apostle Paul said? Go with me to 2 Corinthians 4. When's a man going to quit corrupting the Word of God and preach the Word of God in truth? They're at 2 Corinthians 4. Look there. Paul said there at the first verse, 2 Corinthians 4:1, Seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. We renounce the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. What gave him a holy heart and a godly reverence to do that? To not corrupt the Word of God, but to preach God's Word in truth. What made him do that? Look down at verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. When God makes you to look into Christ's face and see by faith that that one is God, the triune God in human flesh, that's when He'll create that reverence in the heart. That's when you'll have that reverence in the heart. When you're made to behold His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When you're made to behold He's the fullness of the Godhead in the body. Then, brethren, we'll stop talking about Him as Jesus this and Jesus that and Jesus the other. Then He'll become the Lord Jesus. Then He'll become God in human flesh. He won't be baby Jesus. He'll be the Lord Jesus. The Lordship, God in human flesh. And not only this, but also we have to be made to see His work and what He accomplished. He's looking here now and He sees this flame of fire in this bush. The Lord Jesus Christ came to where we are for a reason. God gave Him a people. God gave Him a people to come forth to perfect, a people to make righteous. And all this people that He gave to Christ, that the Father gave to Christ, had sinned against God in Adam. We broke the law in Adam, so we're guilty, absolutely guilty. And God sends His Son forth, not simply to save His people, but to manifest the righteousness of God as He saves us. What is the righteousness of God? The righteousness of God is how God can be just. How He can be just and the justifier of those He brings to believe on the Lord Jesus. See, it's not that he can just take the law and just ignore the law that we've broken. He says he will by no means clear the guilty. He can't ignore that law. He's got to, every soul that sinneth has got to die. Everybody he saves has got to bear the just anger of God and the wrath of God in divine justice. Every single one is saved. How can I bear that wrath and be saved? How can I bear that wrath and then he, and at the same time him justify me? The only way is for God to send forth his only begotten Son to stand in my room in my stead. And so he came forth and went to that cross, and our Lord Jesus Christ went to that cross, and the scripture says, this one who knew no sin, this one who proved himself to be the holy, spotless Lamb of God, he came to the Garden of Gethsemane and presented himself to the Father to be made sin for his people. And the fire of sin is what he was made to bear for his people. The Hebrew writer spoke of him bearing shame and despising the shame. And he cried out in Psalm 69, and he owned those sins as his sin. He said, my sins, O God, are not hid from thee. This was the shame, bearing the sins and bearing the sin before the Father he loved. And then justly, God the Father made him to bear the fire of divine justice for his people, pouring out upon him the wrath and justice that all his people deserve. And our Lord Jesus, you see this fire here, and it's burning in this bush, but this bush is not being consumed because the fire wasn't depending on the bush for fuel. The fire sustained itself. And our Lord Jesus Christ went to that cross, and he wasn't depending on his humanity for life. He is life. He is God. And so he was able to, through his deity, he was able to bear that suffering on Calvary's cross until God was fully, thoroughly satisfied. Divine justice was satisfied. And then he didn't die. No man took his life. When God was satisfied, he yielded up the Spirit to the Father. He was in complete control while he was of his life until he satisfied divine justice, and then he yielded the Spirit to the Father. And when he did that, brethren, he satisfied divine justice for his people. You know, later, whenever the Lord is going to deliver Israel out of Egypt, he's going to show them a picture of this through that Passover lamb. And when he said, I'm going to pass through Egypt tonight, and all the firstborn in Egypt are going to die. Well, all the firstborn in Egypt died, including the firstborn in the houses of Israel. And yet, not a drop of blood came out of those children of Israel. Why not? A lamb died in their place. And that's what Calvary's cross is. It's the Lamb of God bearing sin and justice for his people, so that his people now are totally, thoroughly justified by what Christ accomplished. And God is just. His law's been honored and magnified and upheld. This don't happen when you believe. This is not when it doesn't happen when we believe. It happened when Christ said, it is finished. He finished the work. Read Hebrews. When he had by himself purged our sins. What does ED? We got any school teachers in here? What does the past tense ED mean? Purged. Means they're gone. Past tense. And when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. Hebrews 9 says, he entered in once into the holy place with his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. Because he's God. Everything he did was eternal. He obtained eternal redemption. Now, he did that for somebody. He did it for his people. He did it for his people. And every one of those now, and he's come to you and me now, and he's taught us this gospel, and he's made us to see that this work is finished. It's eternal. There's no more offering for it, for us to make. Go to Hebrews 10 with me. Hebrews 10. Verse 11. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. And before we jump on the Jewish priests, or before we jump on the Roman priests, or before we get on them too hard, just remember this. There's a whole bunch of Protestant priests called Baptist preachers and Methodist preachers and Presbyterian preachers that are still telling sinners to offer sacrifices to God, and they'll never take away sin. Never. But this man, verse 12, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Why? Because by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. He did it, and he finished it. Now, we're going to have to be brought and behold, brethren, that our life is seated at God's right hand. Our righteousness is at God's right hand. He is the God-man who has perfected his people forever. When you behold him, I guarantee you what will happen. He'll make you turn from all your works and all your vain sacrifices, and he'll make your heart be set on him alone. You know how I know that? Look at Colossians 2. This is how I know it. I know it by experience, and I know it right here by the Word of God. Colossians chapter 2. Look at verse 20. Colossians 2 and verse 20. If you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of this world, from the he's going to tell you what it is, from the rudiments of this world, why as though your life is in this world? Why act as though you're living in the world? Why is that? Act as though you're going to get life by something you do in this world. Why then are you subject to ordinances? Touch not and taste not and handle not, which all are going to perish when the person that does it perishes. All those works are going to perish with it. And they're after the commandments and doctrines of men. That's what men are teaching everywhere in churches, to make those sacrifices. Christ has done all he can do, but now you got to go back to the law. You got to do X, Y, A, B, C, D, E, F, G. And Paul says, if you're dead with Christ, if you've died to the law, as in Romans 7, and so that the law regards you as dead, and you're dead to the law. You're dead to the law, and the law's dead to you. If you're really dead with Christ, crucified with Christ, why do you act like your life is in touch not, taste not, and handle not in this world? Yes, he says that's not a show of wisdom in will works religion, in will worship, but it does nothing to mortify the deeds of the flesh. That's actually pouring gasoline on the fire. That's pumping up the flesh. You're making a man think he's something when he's nothing. So if I'm dead with Christ and my life is, I'm really not, my life's not in this world. My life's not in what I do. My life's not in me keep adding to God's works in any way. Where's my life then? Look at chapter 3, verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection, that reverence, that reverential heart, that new godly fear, that new heart, set it on things above, not on things of the earth. For you are dead. And Your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. Do you know what that says? That's saying, brethren, that there's nothing else for me to do. Let me ask you this. Christ is seated at God's right hand. Is there anything else for Christ to do to be accepted of God? Anything else for Him to do? Why is he seated? The works are done. They're finished. God's received Him. God's accepted Him. God's well pleased. And He said, this is My Son, and this is My well pleased. Hear Him. And He saved us right there. Don't ever think that your life is in this world by your doing, by your touching and not touching and tasting and not tasting. That's not your life. If you're His and you really died at Calvary with Him and you arose the third day with Him, then really and truly, before God, you are dead. That old man is dead. All my sin is gone. It's all dead. And my life right now really is seated at God's right hand, Christ Jesus, my life. There's nothing else to be done. Man will say, you can't tell sinners that. That'll make them want... No, I beg to differ. It won't make them want to sin. It'll make them do what Moses did. It'll make them get their face and godly reverence and fear. And want to honor Him in everything they do. It sure will. It sure will. So we don't have to be made to see His person. We don't have to make to see that His work is all finished. And our lives fit within the God's right hand. That's the only time we're going to have this reverence in our heart. And going back to the law and teaching sinners to do this and that and the other thing and tell them there's something they got to add to righteousness or add to sanctification, brethren. I'm going to tell you what that is. That's blatant irreverence to the Lord of glory. That's what that is. It'd be no different than one of your children walking into you and saying, I don't believe you're going to provide a roof over my head. I don't believe you're providing clothes on my back. I don't believe you're going to put food on my table. I don't trust you. I'm going to do it myself. What would you think about that child? We don't want to say that against our God and against our Savior. But those that He's given this heart, they bow to Him and say, Lord, thank You. I thank You that You've done it. This is what makes you live unto Him. This is why Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. He said, I'm crucified with Christ that I might live unto God. Not to the law, not to Moses, not to men, to God. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. In the life I now live, I live because Christ dwells in me and keeps me looking at Him away from myself. And I don't frustrate the grace of God because if Christ, if righteousness comes by my doing, then I'm saying Christ died in vain. You get why Christ came? Christ came to fulfill the law to make His people righteous. And He is the righteousness of His people. And in fact, He's the holiness of His people. We don't have this reverence until of God is Christ made unto us righteousness and sanctification. Made all. Now let's move on. Thirdly, we're given this godly fear to honor Christ as the only mediator when God reveals that we can only come to God through faith in Christ. The only way. The only way. Verse 3. Moses said, I'll now turn aside and see this great sight while the bush is burnt. Now let's, while the bush is not burnt. Now get the picture. Moses is going along with his father-in-law's sheep, and he looks up and sees this bush. And he sees this flame of fire, and the bush is not burnt. And what would we do if we just were walking along and saw something like that? Moses literally did this right here. I'm going to go over here and see what this is about. And he just went over there that flippantly, that carelessly, without a thought, just decided, I'm going to walk up and see what this is like. And what happened? Verse 4. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, tried to come to him that flippantly, that carelessly, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush. This is God in that bush. The Lord Jesus. And he said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not hither.
Don't you come near me. Don't you come here. You put off your shoes from off your feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. When God begins to draw His people, and He begins to make you come to Him and have a desire to come to Him, one of the first things God's going to tell you is, don't you come near me. That sounds strange to you? That's what He's going to do. You think, when we think we can just turn and come to God any old way, God's going to say, don't you draw near me. God's holy. God's a consuming fire. We cannot draw God near to God in any old way. And He said this to him. He said, put off thy shoes from off thy feet. Why did He tell him that? Did y'all ever see that movie, Black Hawk Down? Anybody see that movie? It's a true story. It's about the U.S. troops went into Somalia, and we had a helicopter, a Black Hawk helicopter, shot down in Somalia. And we were going in trying to rescue those troops that were shot down in Somalia. And the whole time our U.S. helicopters were flying over Somalia, all the Somalians were taking their shoes off and holding their shoes up to the U.S. helicopters. You know why? That's a symbol of irreverence. That's a symbol of saying, I think you're nothing. That's what that is, a symbol of irreverence. So no shoe of man's own making can be used and worn to approach unto God. You can't come in a shoe of your own making. And I can't come in a shoe of my own making. And look over Hebrews 10. As long as we think we can approach God that way, I'll show you exactly what sinners are doing. Hebrews 10, verse 29. Hebrews 10, 29. Here's what they do. And how much more punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who are treading underfoot the Son of God? That's why God told him to take his shoes off. You're not treading underfoot my Son. They're treading underfoot the Son of God, and they're counting His blood, the blood of the covenant, wherewith He was sanctified, wherewith He sanctifies His people and makes His people holy to be able to approach unto God. They count that blood an unholy thing and do despite the Spirit of grace. And God's not going to let His child do that. God's not going to let His child do that. God's going to make His child take off the shoe of our making. He's going to make us repent from our works and our self-worth and not come in anything that is of us whatsoever. That's got to be the new heart that He gives. That just can't be your doctrine. That can't just be your creed. That's got to be your heart, that I can't come to God in anything I've done. And then He says here, for the place whereon you stand is holy ground. The Lord Jesus Christ shods our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That is, with His person and His work, He makes us righteous and holy so that we can approach God through Him and Him alone. And we have to be taught this, that that's the only way you're going to be able to come to God. Notice here, Moses didn't make the ground holy by taking his shoe off. And you and I aren't making anything holy by something we do or don't do. God makes holy. Christ makes holy. And He gets the glory for making holy, and we don't get any of that. He gets it all. And He's the one that makes holy. So He has to sanctify Christ before us to teach us the only way to God is to come through my Son, through faith in Him. So He's shown us now that He's the one that appears to us. He's sovereign. He shows us His glorious person, His glorious work. And then He makes us to know you can't approach Him in anything in you. You've got to approach Him through faith in Christ. And here's the fourth thing. We're given this reverence for Christ by God revealing He's our covenant by whom we now have life. And hear what I said. Christ is the covenant by whom we have life. Look at verse 6. Moreover, He said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob.
He's saying, I am the covenant God. I'm the God who made the covenant with your father Abraham. I'm the God who made covenant with your father Isaac. And I'm the God who made covenant with your father Jacob. Now, do you know what God said in Isaiah 42:6? Of the Lord Jesus Christ, He said, I, the Lord, will give thee, talking to Christ, I, the Lord, will give thee a covenant for the people. Men want to argue and they get to splitting hairs and debating over the old covenant, the new covenant, and the covenant theology and all this. You can have your doctrine of a covenant. I want Christ my covenant. He's the covenant. He's the covenant. He said, this is the New Testament in my blood. This is the everlasting covenant of redemption written in my own blood. Written in my own blood. And by that, it means all the promises of God. Every promise God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and David, and Judah, and John, and James, and Paul, and me, and you who know Him. Every word, every promise He ever made to us is in Christ, yes, and amen. Because Christ fulfilled it all. He's the covenant. He's the covenant. You look at Christ, and there's how you know. Everything God's promised me is so. Want one promise failed right there. But He's the one David meant when he said, the Lord's made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, and sure, this is all my salvation. Christ. Him. It's all yes and amen in Him. And it not only means that, but whenever it means this, He's my life. He's my life. Whenever, if He's the covenant, He's fulfilled all the covenant promises for God, He is my life. He's my life. Because, and I know that because in Luke 20:37, I'm running out of time, so I'm just going to give this to you and look it up when you get on. In Luke 20:37, whenever the Sadducees came to Christ tempting Him and denying the resurrection, the Lord Jesus Christ said, Moses showed at the bush. Talking about our text. Moses showed at the bush when he called the Lord, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, that He's not the God of the dead, He's the God of the living. And all whom He saves live unto Him. They all live unto Him. Everybody He saves live unto Him. That's what Paul meant when he said, I live unto God. I'm dead to the law now that I might live unto God. He's taken every hindrance out of the way. He's taken my sin out of the way. He's taken the curse of the law out of the way. He's made me righteous. He's made me holy. He's done everything needed so that now I can approach God and live unto God and worship God. And Christ said, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. We, His saints in this earth, live unto Him right now. And when we put off this body of death, the only thing that will have changed is the fact that we've laid down this old flesh and this old sinful nature so that now we have absolutely nothing impeding us from worshiping Him face to face in glory. But those that believe Him, it's not that you're going to have life. It's not that you're going to be raised in the resurrection. He told Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believes on me lives right now and will never die. You have eternal life if he's yours. You have eternal life. That's what he's saying there. Godly fear makes us live not to ourselves. Not to ourselves. The person who's living in sin and rebellion, and I'm going to do what I want to, I'm my own man, blah, 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 is living to himself. He's the servant of sin. We don't live unto ourselves. We don't live unto Moses. We're not like the Pharisees in dead letter religion going around rejecting Christ and rejecting that He's our rest and our Sabbath and our rest and our righteousness in whom we're complete and say, but now Moses said, that's what they did. We don't do that. We live unto Christ.
And we don't live unto man-made commandments and man-made doctrines anymore. Did you read that where Christ said, I'm going to bring my people out from among that. I'm going to take them out of that. And I'm going to put them in a fat pasture where they'll be fed by me through my Spirit, through my gospel. And that's what Christ does. And we live unto Him. Now, this is the effectual fruit that Christ produces in the heart. This is true self-denial right here. This is that new character called holiness that He gives when He puts a new heart in His people. Right here. Verse 6. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. He bowed and he reverenced God. That will be the end that Christ brings His people to when He works His work in our heart, revealing Himself right there. Isaiah said this, say not a confederacy to all them to whom this people say a confederacy. I say with Isaiah, just what he said in his day, looking around at all those in Jerusalem and in Israel. They were going after other gods and going after, looking for people to help them fight off all their enemies. And Isaiah stood up, one man in the midst of them, God's man in the midst of them, and he said, don't say a confederacy with the people that these ungodly religious folks say a confederacy with. He said, don't fear who they fear, don't dread who they dread. He said, sanctify the Lord of hosts alone. See Him as holy and high and separate from sinners. See the Lord Jesus Christ as ruling and reigning. See Him as your all. Let Him be your fear. Let Him be your dread. And He shall be a sanctuary for you. That's where He brings you. To that sanctuary to rest in Him. And you, it's not a spirit of bondage. You haven't received the spirit of bondage again to fear. It's not that kind of fear. We receive the spirit whereby we cry, Abba, Father. This is a reverence. This is like you reverence your father who you love. What this is. Wherefore, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace. Let us have grace. That we may serve God acceptably. How do you serve God acceptably? With reverence and godly fear. That's how. It's a heart thing. It's not an outward thing. It's a heart thing. It will show itself outward, but it's a heart thing. God looks on the heart. God looks on the heart. A man, I was talking to Levi about this earlier. The difference between God's child and a man that hadn't been sanctified, it's just a religious man. A religious man, like a Pharisee, he may dot all his I's and cross all his T's and outwardly appear to you as being so perfect and so holy and so righteous that you think there can't be anybody measure up to that man. And yet in his heart, he's doing it because he wants to indebt God and make God owe him for all his work. And that's a corrupt, black heart full of dead men's bones. And then you got another sinner who's chipping and falling and stumbling. And you look at him and he looks like that publican there that's standing by that Pharisee. And you look at him and you think, could this man be one of God's children? And yet in his heart, he has a reverence for God and sees Christ as his all. That's everything he needs to come into God's presence. And his eyes are to the earth, and his heart is to the earth, and he's submitting himself before God, and all he can say is, God, have mercy on me, the sinner. And God says, that's the justified man right there. I'm looking on his heart. That's what matters. That's the justified man. I pray God give me that heart, don't you? I want that heart. I want to bow to Him and serve Him and look nowhere but to Him, my holy, righteous Redeemer. Amen. Thank you.